Today we'll be in Psalm 54. For our members here, we are not doing Psalm 53 for the simple reason it is almost an exact copy of Psalm 14. And there's a slight difference as I debated whether to preach on it. I thought, well, the difference is dealt with in so many other psalms that I thought I would just move on to Psalm 54. So the title of the psalm today, Save Me, O God, by Your Name. Now, we're going to read from Psalm 54, also from 1 Samuel 23. If you want to put a finger there, verses 14 through 29. And so what I'm going to do first is read from 1 Samuel 23 to give the context of Psalm 54 that's given in the title, and then I'll read Psalm 54. So please give your attention to the reading of God's word from 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 through 29. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph, in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows this." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds in the woods in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshuun? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go to you, and it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, and in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now Psalm 54. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us? Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them." Selah. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth." I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless both the preaching and hearing of your word, that we would see Christ revealed in Scripture, that we would be reminded of the Savior and his work and his favor upon your people, that we would take right warning where it is given, and that we apply your truths to increase both our faith and our testimony, the witness of the gospel. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So you have before you both the occasion of this psalm, and just to recap for clarity, David is fleeing from Saul, his father-in-law, and yet also the king of Israel, who is persecuting him. David had already been anointed by the prophet Samuel after God declared through Samuel to Saul that the kingdom would be taken away from him for his disobedience to the Lord and given to his neighbor. And Saul rightly perceived that was David after he killed Goliath, and the people were praising David in song, which Saul really despised, because they said Saul slayed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so this is the context. And here David, at first, when he flees from Saul, seeks to hide among the territory of the tribe of Judah, which is his tribe. And so he is hiding on the outskirts, out in the wilderness of Ziph, a town within Judah. And so, sadly, we have the elders, the people of Ziph, who are most willingly desiring to betray David to help Saul. They dismiss David's value as the Lord's anointed. And indeed, this will not be the first act of betrayal against David. In fact, a few weeks ago, we dealt with Psalm 52, which dealt with Doeg the Edomite, who revealed to Saul in a not accurate way that David got help from the priests at Nob, and Doeg was happy to accommodate Saul's request / command that all the priests of Nob, in fact all the inhabitants of Nob, be executed. And so we know that Doeg the Edomite was prefiguring the enemies of the church throughout time. In Psalm 53, I mentioned briefly, is pretty much a copy of Psalm 14. Speaks of atheism and how practical atheism at the core of man's corruption, and provides a reason why there are persecutors that even rise out from the church against the faithful. In fact, we know from Jesus' own teachings of the parable of the wheat and the tares that there is within the body of the church the righteous and the unrighteous, the believing and the unbelieving, the lovers of God, and what is revealed sometimes shockingly to us even within are those who hate God. And now Psalm 54 here speaks of further betrayal by close kin. So the biblical record that we have, that David becomes king, once he becomes king of Judah first for 6.5 years, and then all of Israel, we find that he never brings this issue back up. He truly quietly extends forgiveness to the elders of Judah who betrayed him in a most grievously terrible way. And so indeed, we find again and again, not in all things, but many times in David, the type of Christ, of that greater king, that king of righteousness who forgives you, sinner, of your sins as you sincerely confess them before him, regardless of the affront and the offense that we have done before a majestic and glorious and holy God. But as we look at this psalm, we should see again the persecution and what is the proper reply in prayer and in practice to persecution. It's not dealing with every aspect of how we should reply, but some important issues. So our first point, the covenant God saves his people from their enemies. And we should never think, I will not be delivered. We should never think that I can't hope in God because things are so bad. So for David, during his time on the run, and it was a number of years, David learned that betrayal can come from anywhere. And it's coming from Israelites. It's coming from confessors of the one and true God. People who hear the Holy Scriptures read to them each week. Even from his own tribe. David found no absolute security from any man or group of men. And that should be a reminder to us. We can have good friends. We can have faithful friends and brothers and sisters. Not to say we should be suspect of them. But they can't be the means of a Savior. They can be used by the Savior in different ways. But they are not your Savior. So it is David's God and it is your God if you're a Christian. And your King, who grants you ultimate security and protection from all your enemies and dangers. David learned or relearned that he must call out to the Lord, his God. And God has a far greater commitment to believers, more than anyone else. Men are limited. Even armies as to what they can accomplish. And as we see from afar news reports about the ongoing war in Ukraine, and just read the other day, at least on the Russian side, it might be pretty equal on the Ukrainian side, there's 23,000 artillery shells are fired a day by the Russian side. 23,000. But, you know, they're not gaining miles of ground, but maybe feet at a time or not anything at all. Armies can do much destruction, but they can't do just what they want. And so we have here the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediatorial King will move the enemies to do what he will accomplish. And this doctrine of the mediatorial kingship of Christ, meaning that Jesus Christ, as he ascended his right hand of the Father, yes, he is the Savior of the world, but he is the mediatorial King. He mediates as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He rules over all of the atoms of the universe. He rules over all the hearts of the saved and unsaved. There is nothing that is not under his rule. He will later move the Philistines, as we will read in one of the Psalms coming up. The very enemies of God and enemies of Israel. And we find that he uses them, even in this account, as we read from 1 Samuel 23, to invade Israel to distract Saul, the persecutor. And Saul, you know, being a practical king, I can't let these people invade and take territory and kill the people while I'm focused on David. I want to get David, but I must devote my attention to the Philistines. And so David got relief there, as is recorded here in the scriptures. Even as, you know, David was on one side of the mountain with his men, and Saul is on the other side with his army, and they're just, you know, chasing the other. So nothing happens. Nothing happens in life without Christ using the events, the words, and anything else without his decree and purpose coming to pass. So all the actions of the unregenerate men have a purpose to further King Jesus' interests and his kingdom. David experiences deliverance. the most excellent king, Jesus, is delivered from all his enemies, even death. Now, if I just say that about someone else besides Jesus, you might say, well, if they're killed by their persecutors, how do they experience deliverance? But I say it first about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ experienced deliverance from all his enemies, even death. We know he rose from death, and we know all the purposes of his enemies and all their goals were vanquished. For he did die, he did pay the sins for his people throughout history, and nothing stopped that goal. Although the most wretched sinners did the most wretched sin against him. The sin is clear. The treachery is clear. The horrific death and mocking is very clear. That is recorded in Scripture. But God used it all, every ounce of it, to glorify Christ, to advance the kingdom, to send the Holy Spirit into the world. And you and I are recipients of that mediatorial kingship blessing. But that applies to all believers throughout time. And so what you believe of Christ, you should believe of the blessing reserved for his people. Now, as I say that, we might wonder, how is this really done? Well, we might not understand it, but we must have faith in God and our Savior. All evil against Christ and his people and his church will serve God's purpose, for he is sovereign, completely sovereign. Not just powerful, but completely sovereign. If we have a sovereign God, nothing happens without his will and without his purpose, even when it's contrary to his revealed will. So good and wise and powerful and mighty is our God. And so we accept that out of faith. Now David is saved from his sins. He has a Savior. He might not know Christ by name, but he knows God is his Savior. And yet David, probably from a very young age, knew God was his Savior and forgives him of his sins. And you have a Savior, if you profess faith in Christ. And Christ has saved you from your sins. Yet there's still a need to call out to God for help and asking for deliverance. Even though we know that for David, he would be king of Israel. He will inherit the throne, but he has to run when he is chased. He has to dodge the spear when it's thrown at him. He has to take precautions. And he has to call to God for help. The salvation from enemies we must read in the absolute sense. Because you and I know, hence we fear, we can perish at the literal hands of the enemies of God if we are attacked. But they will not prevail. Now our enemies might get us fired from our job. Doesn't mean they prevail. They can cause much sorrow in our life. Does not mean they prevail. They can even end our days on this earth if the Lord permits. But that means we are delivered. They do not prevail. They might, in their illusion of the deceitfulness of sin, think, I have prevailed. I have silenced the mouth of this witness of Christ. But we know that the Lord prevails through the witness of his people. They cannot affect your salvation. They cannot take away the salvation. They cannot reverse the redemptive work of Christ and his blood washing you clean. And so we have victory, for Christ is victorious. We are more than conquerors through him that overcame sin and the grave. And so let's always understand that. So as we look at the verses here, verse 1, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. So David calls upon God, who made a covenant with him. And the progression of covenant theology sees a dramatic development with David. You know, you first have the covenant with Adam, hence all mankind, then Noah, mankind again, and then a special person, Abraham, and through his seed, and now with David. That through David there will always be a king on the throne. But if you read Old Testament history, you know there comes an end. The Babylonian captivity, no longer after the Babylonian captivity, even to the time with John the Baptist, do you see an actual Jewish king on the throne. The Herods were Edomites. They weren't Jewish. So they don't count. And so again, we must understand the absolute sense. It is Christ who will be on the throne forevermore and for everlasting. And so with the arrival of Jesus Christ and securing salvation through his death and resurrection, he now sits as the ruling right hand of the Heavenly Father. He rules over all things, and he's ruling in order to help and to bless the nations and to bring the gospel, to ensure the gospel goes forth, and moving the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to the message of the word. And so Satan and all the forces of darkness cannot prevail against God. Now, God ensures, Jesus Christ specifically ensures, that the Great Commission is fulfilled each day as each day passes. And David knows his God and his Savior is true to his word. And the covenant has fulfillment in Jesus Christ and his offices and in his ministry. And just as Abraham saw the day of Christ, he saw that day coming, we likewise see through the scripture the promises. We see through scripture Christ did come. He did accomplish salvation. And yet we still look to the future, for he will come physically again. And all will be complete. And the kingdom will be full. And all of the saints will be in heaven with God. So Jesus will return in glory. And yet he will vindicate not just himself before the world, but he will vindicate you and I and all believers before us, believers after us. He will vindicate his people, the elect. Now you might not feel respected now by the world. You might feel you're mocked and ridiculed, and you're on the margins. You're pushed aside. And that may be true at times, or may you feel like it's true most of the time, but Christ will vindicate you. For you love him, you follow God, and you trust him. Now, in this passage, we just read verse two, there's a great assurance that God hears our prayers. Hear my words, hear my prayer, hear my cry, O Lord. The Lord is faithful to hear you. Now, you and I have people made close to us that sometimes it's hard to get their attention. For one reason or another, maybe they're very busy, or they have other burdens, or maybe they have a greater burden than ours. But God always hears. Christ, the high priest, makes intercession, even for your prayers. And the Holy Spirit will perfect your prayers, because we don't pray as we ought often. And sometimes they're just a groan, a series of groans before God, but God can perfect that. And God knows your heart. The Lord is highly concerned about your reputation in Christ. He's concerned and wants to know what is in your heart. He wants to hear your fears. And he wants to help. He will help. Your compassionate God, your compassionate Savior Jesus, hears your desperation. He prays likewise in his life here on earth. He was distressed. He was troubled in his soul. Jesus has perfect sympathy. Your compassionate God hears you. But pray in faith. Pray trusting in him, and that the promises will come to be, for God is faithful. Our second help, help arises as you place the Lord before you. Verses 3 through 5, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. Now, who are the strangers David is speaking of? Well, remember, we're talking about the Ziphites, and they're members of the tribe of Judah, but Judah would have hundreds of thousands of members of that tribe. So more than likely, this is not where we know David grew up around Bethlehem. David did not know these people, and these people did not know David. And this seems a strange thing for Christians, or at least for me, when people who don't know you hate you. I can understand. You know, we've talked about this before. You know, if you know somebody, you know their weaknesses, or you may know some immoral aspects of them. But if you don't know them, why hate? But they hate God. They hate God first. And though, although Ziph is part of David's tribe, they are strangers to him. But he knows full well what they're doing. They're attacking. And he's suffering because of his faith. And not for any treason against Saul or Israel. But these enemies, David rightly assesses them, they do not set God before them. They do not have God in their consideration. They don't have the desire in their heart to glorify God. They're living their life, what can I gain? And so they run to Saul and say, we can help you. They do not attempt to put the Lord in his glory before them. And those who attack biblical doctrine and seek to hurt God's people, and the Lord allows them to do so at times to a certain degree, they serve themselves. They serve themselves. Something they'll get, some praise of people, or maybe some monetary benefit or some position. And we talked about that with Doeg. But maybe they just want to be accepted by the world by attacking the church. But the whole city is betraying David. Or it seems like that, or majority at the very least. David Dixon observes, mighty men will readily find more friends in the evil cause than the godly find in a good one. Think of universal truth. William Plummer adds, the reason is that an evil cause mortifies no vile affection and requires no self-denial. A lot of the attacks against Christianity and biblical churches is all about not having self-denial. This is one aspect of the gospel that the world hates. To empty yourself of pride and ego, to submit to the will of God for how to live your life, how to conduct your marriage and raising of your children, how to do business. Even your affections God calls upon. People do not want to practice self-denial. And notice that David does not need a monarch to protect him. He does not call upon the Lord to raise up an army to rival Saul's in any way. But he prays to the Lord and testifies that it is the Lord who is his helper. So people of faith understand God always helps his people. He has his time. He gives us many opportunities to wait upon him, and we don't like that opportunity. But Jesus said in John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And so when we look at Psalms like this, we have to remember of the faithfulness of God, the promises within the covenant, and the work of Christ to gain encouragement. And God dwells with his people. Even though David's hiding in a cave, he's separate from his relatives, from the people of Bethlehem, from the tabernacle even. But he hides, but the Lord is with him. And we know David in particular will experience physical deliverance. But always spiritual deliverance is reserved for all God's people. And the Lord will give him strength to speak to the truth. And so when Christians perish at the hands of evildoers, they have the ultimate salvation. And salvation means deliverance. So there's many times we need deliverance or saving, not just from sins, but from troubles and from fierce enemies. But the plots of the wicked will not prevail in their ultimate goal to divorce you from God. You know, the righteous in heaven have this testimony written in Luke chapter 6, verse 22-23. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in the day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Now as you hear that, can you rejoice when you're attacked? When people revile you, and maybe they were close friends at one time, you know, mocking you for your desire to be faithful and not indulge in sin, or just believing on the Lord. How can you rejoice? Was God's Spirit and God's grace working in you that enables you to rejoice? For you are a child of God. Now, it's interesting. Sometimes the Lord uses other people outside of faith to help his people. Again, the mediatorial kingship of Christ doctrine teaches us the Lord uses unbelievers to build up his kingdom. Don't understand me incorrectly, but believers can do more for the kingdom of God than unbelievers, okay? But usually unbelievers, unbeknownst to themselves, can be used by the Lord to advance the kingdom. One case in point, Cyrus, the Persian conqueror of Judah, was used by the Lord to pay for the rebuilding of the temple destroyed by the Babylonians. Praise be to God. Now later, this is seen in Psalm 56, the Lord using unbelievers, where for a season the Lord will use a Philistine king to give refuge and protection to David and his men and their wives. The Philistines, who were pagans who sought to destroy Israel, who David fought against, remember the 100 foreskins he acquired as a dowry for his for Saul's daughter. So regardless of some motive of some people, the Lord can move the heart of the unregenerate at times to help the godly. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. So even strangers are attacking David, the Lord can use other strangers to protect David. When his brothers of Judah and of Israel and his father-in-law should be the first ones protecting him. Again, this not look to people for our blessings, but look to the Lord. And so he rightly says, the Lord is with those who uphold my life. Now David will gain about 600 men who will follow him. And brothers and sisters, the Lord can use your boss. Maybe he won't use your present boss, but he can use a boss or a neighbor or someone unbelieving to bring blessing to you. And I'm positive he has done that in the past, if you would reflect. In the end, the Lord repays the enemy for the evil they inflict or attempt to inflict on the righteous. The Lord will always vindicate his people. The gospel provides salvation to sinners. And God does adopt even his enemies into his family by the doctrine of grace. The truth is that the ungodly who do not abandon their sins and do not cry out for mercy will in the end, be judged by that same Christ who today is the Savior. So this psalm does not say when God will repay the wicked. David, in his situation, had to wait for the Lord's timing. And we saw the timing of this particular incident in 1 Samuel 23 with the Philistines coming into the borders of Israel. But you and I also have to wait. We don't like to wait. I know it's spring break. I know one of the things I did not like to wait upon, usually at the end of a semester, is get to know my grades. What are my grades? And when you apply for a job and you haven't heard anything in days, you don't want to wait. Waiting's hard. But we have to wait, and that's a part of faith. And we have to find our trust and our refuge is in Christ, even as we wait. Last point, the best response to persecution is to worship your Lord. So what are you to do? Well, there's a lot of things. You know, we are to love our enemies. This text really doesn't talk about that. We're to do good to those who do evil against us. This text doesn't talk about that, but we know those truths. But this is one thing. Very important that we should practice. Verse 6 and 7. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Now, although Saul drove David from his home and from public worship, and he's hiding like a badger in the mountains and the caves, David still has the freedom to praise God, to thank God, to pray to the Lord. And indeed, he is a type of a far greater king, King Jesus, who will sacrifice, praise the Father, each and every step of his life. The wicked of the wicked, the most treasonous people could not take that from Jesus. And neither can they take that from you. Now, we want a peaceful life. We don't want our worship service to be disrupted by a tyrannical government or a mob. We want to be able to say or preach from the word accurately, even when it offends people. But even if we are disrupted, if we are thrown into prison, we can still honor the Lord and have access to him. And so the truth is to you as well as to David. Now, Satan can disturb your mind. We have to know his ways. He may bring affliction upon affliction, like we see in David's life or Job's life, and may you feel that is going on in your life. Maybe you're very troubled. Maybe you're very anxious about something. But your prayer is available to you, even though you might feel, I really can't pray. Pray just a little bit, a few words, and keep praying. Keep reaching out to the Lord. Reflect on his mighty works. Reflect upon what is recorded in Scripture and what you recall in your own life. The Lord is good, the Lord is faithful, the Lord is compassionate, the Lord is powerful, the Lord will punish his enemies. So don't let your good experiences, your knowledge of Scripture, to be forgotten in desperate times. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. And also in Joel chapter 2:32, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. These promises cannot be broken, cannot be diluted in any way. David did see what is said here. His desire upon his enemies. What was actually in his heart, we don't know. But what David did see was that the Lord used the news of the Philistines to have his enemies turn their back to him, David. and go the other direction, even if it was for a time and a season. And we know the providence determined will of God with Saul was that Saul would die in battle. And David would have final relief from his enemy. So on a great scale, on the day of judgment, it's a worldwide event, and every person who has ever lived will witness the Lord Jesus Christ charging sinners with their transgressions against God. And this is why we seek to persuade men and women and children now. Now is the time. Today is the time. Don't wait. Don't assume upon tomorrow or even the end of the day that you can call upon God for mercy and salvation. But it is available to you. So call. You must. But all Christians will be vindicated on that day. And Jesus paid for their crimes, terrible crimes that you and I have committed, terrible sins, awful betrayals of our Lord and our God. Again, the testimony of every true believer of God is that I, singular, am the chief of sinners. How great is God's grace? How endless is his love towards us? But the enemies of God who do not surrender to Christ will be put away in hell forever, for suffering forever. And the saints forever will dwell with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in heaven with all the holy angels, with all the elect who have been saved since the time of Adam. And we will hear much from our lips of our Lord. We will rejoice in his worship. We will not be tempted. We will not have frail bodies that will distract us. We will be like him, but we will worship him. And so understand, our great King on high is our deliverer. And so draw strength and grace from your worship to God daily. That is the means of your deliverance. To focus back upon God and to rejoice in God, to hope in God, to call upon God in your worship. And rest assured that the integrity of the Lord is to protect and deliver you. Rest in his word. Trust in his person. Gain strength from his teachings, from the written word. Saints, you are not left alone. Therefore, do not act as if you're left alone. But know that God is in your very presence. And he's there to strengthen you and keep your focus on the risen Christ. Let us pray in his name. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for greater faith, that in times of testing or trial, as Satan would seek us to not look upon Christ, that we would swim in our fears and our anxieties, but Lord, may we stop and look to you, reflect upon your word. May we bring forth our petitions in prayer to you, knowing the mighty Christ. For Jesus himself prayed these words. He experienced complete isolation as he went to the cross. And he realized and experienced the bitterness of betrayal of his closest disciples. And yet he prevailed against the enemy. And Lord, we know we will prevail, for he has already. And so strengthen our faith, and Lord, may you speak to those who are in need of faith, those who have not sought you, have not confessed their sin before you. Pray, Lord, that you would work in their heart. But Lord, give peace to those in the midst of trials and warfare, for you are the all-abiding and true God. And we pray and bless the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.